Amen. Well, it's good to be here tonight. Thank you for being here. I appreciate the kind words the preacher said. My favorite introduction, a fellow over in Louisville, Kentucky, introduced me one time. My favorite introduction was this. He looked over at me and he went. And the reason that's my favorite introduction is because it's easy to live up to. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to live up to the thing nice things people say about you. I appreciate the pastor, appreciate his friendship, and we have enjoyed fellowshipping with them this week. I think we'll do an old song here. My father-in-law, they've been singing gospel music for 300 years, it seems like. I don't know, about 60 years. Papa's 82 or 83 now. And he used to sing this song quite a bit and still does on occasion. Since he's not here, we'll borrow it. It's called Once in the Stillness.
Once in the stillness of the late midnight hour, I felt the presence of the Lord's saving power. I fell on my knees and I cried to Him there. Oh, merciful Savior, hear a lost sinner's prayer.
Singing pick here just a little bit to get started, okay? Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. The psalmist said we spend our lives as a tale told, and then we fly away. Thank you. a song a while back, and I'm going to get Bethany to sing it for you. I believe Jesus tasted death for every man, and I believe whosoever will can be saved. I don't believe anybody's left out. I believe when he died for me and he died for you. And if you'll call on him, he'll save you tonight. So I'm going to get Bethany to sing a song. It's called I Know Why. I've always called it For Me because it says that a lot in the song. But I think the name of it is I Know Why. Are we in tune? Okay. Thank you.
trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust.
All right, we had a request to do this song. The words were written by a dear old preacher man who's in heaven now by the name of Willard Thomas. And we called him the gospel poet because he wrote a lot of poetry. And he'd preach, and in the middle of his preaching, he'd quote some poetry that he wrote. And then some other folks that we know, they took the words and put it to music and made a song out of it. It's called Love Letters in the Sand, about the woman taken in adultery in the book of John. Let's sing. Scarlet woman caught in her sin, brought to Jesus by self-righteous men. We caught this woman in the very act. We all saw her, that is a fact. Now we're not dumb, we already know what Moses wrote down a long time ago. But we came to see what you would do with this woman of scarlet hue.
He wrote love letters in the sand. Love letters in the sand.
They stood around with stones in their hands. Band. He just stooped down slowly, wrote in the sand. Then in a firm, compassionate tone, he said, him without sin, cast the first stone.
Then kneeling down as he had before, he wrote those beautiful words once more. There in the sand knelt God the Son, and they left him one by.
Stood around with stones in their hands
while he wrote love letters in the sand.
And raising himself, he looked in her eyes. Who condemns thee now, O daughter of mine? No man, Lord, was her humble cry. And Jesus said, neither do I.
He wrote love letters in the sand. Love letters in the sand.
We'll get ask Sherry to play the piano here a minute. We'll do one more, maybe two more, maybe six more, who knows. Now, Brother Eric's here tonight, and he told me to tell you that he said we had all night. So apparently he doesn't have anywhere to go, I don't know. But we're going to do God's Been Good. Will you do that one, Mama, please?
Lately I've been looking back along life's winding road, with the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no other way to tell you but to say God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. For through it all, God's been good.
Times replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I face my darkest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as his grace rolled down upon me undeserved.
God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. For through it all, God's been good. My Savior and my friend. His love was my beginning, and his love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he is, but the best way I can say it is this.
God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. For through it all, God's been good. For through it all, God's been good.
All right, I appreciate the ladies singing and letting me sing with them. They sing better without me. But I own the van, so I get to come along. Amen. I want to thank you for being here in the service. We're going to be in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke tonight. If
you'd like to turn over there. I do want to thank the church for all your kindness. We've had a wonderful place to stay this week, and it's been very comfortable, and we appreciate it. And then we've been eating some wonderful food, and folks have brought things by and been so kind to us this week, and we sure do appreciate how you treat us. You treat us like we're somebody. Now, we know better than that, but we still like to be treated like we're somebody. And so I want to say how much I appreciate your kindness. And I want to mention again how beautiful the auditorium looks and the whole grounds, the church. And I read a survey many years ago, I don't know how many years ago, where they asked people, not saved people necessarily, just a cross-section of the country, they asked them why they chose to visit a particular church. And the number one reason that they gave was what the building looked like. Now, that's a bad reason to pick a church, I know. But that tells us that it's a good idea we have the building looking good. We might get some visitors to stop in and get the gospel out. So I commend you for the way the building looks, and I know the hard work that went into it. And we were talking about a pair of jeans the other day. He said he wore his out putting the building up, working on the building. And I appreciate all the hard work. I appreciate the musicians. I've enjoyed the specials. The song leader, the choir did a wonderful job Sunday. Just thank you so much. And then I thank you for being faithful this week. Some of you have been here every single service, and that's a great blessing. Some of you have been here every service you could. I was preaching down in Jordan Baptist Church in Virginia, and on Sunday school, the preacher got up. He said, "How many have been here every service so far?" Well, that was the first service. Everybody raised their hand. He said, "All right, you have a perfect record. Don't spoil it." So some of you have a perfect record this week. Thank you. Many of you came when you could, and I appreciate it. We have spent since Sunday morning, we have spent time on the sayings of Christ on the cross. We have looked at the first six of those sayings. They are seven of them. We looked at what I like to call the word of advocacy, when Christ prayed for us. And then there was the word of abundance, where the thief asked for something, but Jesus gave him more than what he asked for. Then there was the word of administration, where Jesus was ministering to people, or you might say was administering. He was giving people directions as he hung on the cross, Mary and John. And then there was the word of abandonment when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then there was the word of accomplishment when Jesus said, "I thirst," because it says in the verse, Jesus knowing that all, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." And we looked a little bit at that thirsting Savior. And then last night, the word of assignment, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he concluded the assignment that his Father had given to him. I want to conclude and finish the assignments that my Father, my Heavenly Father, has given to me. I want us to read the last one tonight. We'll find it in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. And I believe this is the last statement that Christ made in his earthly body before he died and then rose again. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, the Bible says, let's start reading in verse 46. The Bible said, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." Now, I'm interested tonight in this last word spoken by Christ. And I'm going to call it tonight the word of assurance. The word of assurance. What this verse ought to do for us, we that are saved, we that know Christ,
It ought to give us an assurance about what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's going to happen in this world tomorrow. I don't know what'll be happening on the news tomorrow. But I do know one thing. I know I'm saved. And because I'm saved, I'm in the hand of God. I quoted to you the other night where Jesus said in the book of John, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I like that, don't you? Never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I was talking to a fellow one day who was of charismatic persuasion. That's a nice way of saying he was in error. And he said to me, "Well, you could lose your salvation." And I said, "No, I'm in the hand of Jesus and I'm in the hand of God the Father." He said, "Well, you could jump out." Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd never thought about that. So I thought maybe I ought to think about that. So I thought about it. And as I thought about it, here's what I thought. In the Old Testament, the Bible said that God holds all the water of the world in the hollow of his hand. That's that little indentation right there. Not the whole palm. That little indentation holds of God's hand holds all the water in the world. That's a pretty good sized hand. I don't know if I could find the edge to jump out. But it's better than that. In the Old Testament, the Bible said, "If I belong to God, my name is graven in his hand." So not only am I in his hand, my name is engraved in his hand. But that's all Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Bible said we are of his bone and of his flesh. So I'm not only in his hand, I'm not only have my name graven in his hand. If I'm reading my Bible correctly, I am his hand. He is the head and we are the body. And the only way we could lose our salvation, Charles Spurgeon said one time, he said, "You can't drown the body as long as the head stays above water." And I would say to you, as long as Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father are in agreement, we're safe for all eternity because he's the head and we're the body. Now, none of that's in this message, but I enjoyed saying it to you. I want us to think about this verse for a little while and the assurance that we find. I have three things I want to say. I'm going to say a couple of them and then zero in on the last one. When I think about this saying and what's taken place, I like to step back a little bit and look at Christ on the cross making this statement. And here's what I see. The first thing I see is the cross was a throne from which Jesus reigned. And we have the conquering king on the throne here on the cross of Calvary. Now watch what the Bible said. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now, I've read a lot of things about this verse. I've heard a great many messages about it. I do not mean to try and correct anyone, but a great deal of emphasis has been put on this little statement that he gave up the ghost. And the emphasis is, men like to say that when he gave up the ghost, he yielded up the ghost, and they say what they were saying was he chose to die at that moment. Now, I do believe that Jesus chose when he would die. But I don't believe that little phrase proves it, because if you'll study the Bible, there were even some wicked people, the Bible says of them, that they gave up the ghost. But there are two things about his death and this statement that are interesting, and another statement that goes with it. The Bible said he cried with a loud voice. Now, I want you to think about that a moment. Here is a man who, I don't know the last time he has had water to drink. And he has been scourged. That's what Pilate did. Delivered him up to be scourged. They tell me that those men that scourged him, that used the cat of nine tails, were so precise and so good at it that they could lay a body open like you had plowed the flesh and leave the organs of the inside exposed to view and yet not kill the man. So Jesus has been carrying his cross after that scourging. Now he's hanging on the cross. The way you died on the cross, the reason they nailed your feet and your hands, they nailed your feet and put a little something below the feet so that you could press down with your feet and lift up and get a breath, because what happened to you on the cross was you slowly suffocated. You couldn't get your breath. And so you would see a man raise up to try and get a breath to stay alive a little longer. Now Jesus has been hanging on the cross. Do you think a man who has been hanging on the cross, who has been beaten so that his internal organs are showing, here's what Isaiah said about him. Isaiah said his visage was so marred, more than the sons of men, more than any other man. I take that to mean he didn't even look like a man when he hung on the cross. I want to ask you a question. Where is a man in that condition going to get a loud voice? How is he going to cry with a loud voice? You see, he is showing us that he will choose when his body dies. He will choose. It's not a matter of the grave or death overcoming him. It is a matter of him overcoming death. Not only that, but if we'll compare Scripture with Scripture, Matthew and John, I believe, will both tell us that he bowed his head, in this order now, bowed his head and gave up the ghost. If you have seen someone die, if you have watched them leave this world, you have probably noticed this. When they come down to the end of their life and they take that last breath, they do not bow their head and die. They lift their head and gasp for breath, and then they die, and then they bow, or their head bows because life has left them. But it was backward with Jesus. He didn't take his last breath. He didn't lift up, take his last breath and die, and then bow his head. He bowed his head first as though he was saying, all right, death, now is the time. I want you to see that what Jesus did on the cross, he was not overcome, he overcame. He was conquered, he conquered. He did not go to the cross and say, well, death has won the victory. No, he stared death in the face and said, I'm in charge here. And I want to say to you, friend, when it comes down time for us to die, it will be in that way. It'll not be death overwhelming us. It'll be Christ coming to take us. We will be victorious over death one day. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to fear those last moments. We don't have to. I remember years ago, one of my preacher friends preaching. He was preaching on how to die happy. It was one of the most amazing messages I ever heard in my life. And next week I'll be preaching for the Lord willing. I'll be preaching for Dr. Billy Goolsbee in Rome, Georgia. And in that message, that preacher started talking about men who had died who were unbelievers in cells, and talked about what it must have been like for death to come up and take them away. But he said, and then he talked about Dr. Billy Goolsbee's father, who was a great man of God, who loved God. And he said, he talked about when he died, and he pictured it like this. He said he was out in the woods chopping a tree, and suddenly he grasped his heart, and he fell over on the ground. And he said as he lay on the ground, death and hell came up, and death stared him in the face. And he said every other person that death had stared in the face, other people, they'd been afraid. But Mr. Goolsbee said, who are you? And he said, I'm death. And he said, oh, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. And hell reached out to take him by the collar like he'd done with so many unbelievers. And the voice rang out from heaven, said, stop, mine, you. Now you say, preacher, it's a little bit fanciful. All I can say to you is one of these days I'm going to leave this world. But I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. And death won't overcome me, I will overcome death because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid of death. Now if you're lost, you better be afraid of death. Because the Bible said it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. And the Bible said in Luke chapter 16, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. So if you're lost, you better fear death. But if you're saved, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank God, death has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Not only was he the conquering prince on the throne, but secondly, when I look at this statement and think of Christ, I see him as the offering priest on the altar. You see what's going on here in this passage is Jesus is dying for our sin. He's taking our place. He is the substitute. Now the Bible said, Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I got interested in that word commend, and I looked it up in Mr. Webster's 1828 dictionary, and here's what he said. The word commend means to represent as worthy of notice, to speak in favor of, to entrust or give charge, to praise or mention with approbation, to make acceptable or more acceptable, to produce or present to favorable notice, to send or to bear to. And I thought to myself, that is exactly what Christ is doing on when he died on the cross and shed his blood for me. He was taking my place. He took my sin upon him and gave me his righteousness. As a matter of fact, Paul put it this way. He said, he, talking about God, hath made him, Jesus, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now think about that verse. He said, he made him to be sin. Why did God have to make Jesus to be sin? Well, the next phrase tells us why. Who knew no sin, Jesus had no sin. So God had to place my sin upon him. He hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Now listen to the rest of the verse. That we might be made, same word. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let me ask you something. Why did Jesus have to be made sin? Because he had no sin. Why did we have to be made righteous? Because we had no righteousness. And so here's what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, and when you and I knelt at the cross and trusted the Lord as our Savior, God took all of my sin and put it on Christ, and then he took all of Christ's righteousness and put it on my account. David said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute iniquity. I'm glad I have a high priest that took care of my sin problem on the cross of Calvary. So you have the king conquering from his throne, and you have the priest offering from his altar. Here's what I want you to see tonight for a moment. You have the preacher, and the cross became his pulpit. See, when Jesus speaks these last words, he's preaching some sermons to you and I, a message that we need to get a hold of tonight. And I want you to think about it. He is assuring our hearts. That's what sermons ought to do. That's what messages from the Bible ought to do. They ought to assure us of our condition, whether it's a right condition or a wrong one. You see, preaching is more than just teaching a lesson. Preaching must put a demand on our lives. And Jesus is preaching, and he's going to put a demand on our lives. I want you to notice three things. There is, first of all, in this saying, a sermon on sonship. Notice how the saying starts. Father. Can I ask you a question? Can you call God Father? There was a group of people one day, Jews, who were talking to Jesus, and they said, we have Abraham to our father. And Jesus said, if you were the seed of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And then later on, they kept on with it. So later on, Jesus said this to them. Listen to me now. John 8:44. He said, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he is a liar and the father of it. Now listen to what he said. He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Some years ago, I was preaching in Ortonville, Michigan. We had a tent meeting up. There were several men from the Rock of Ages prison ministry, and we called it the Rock of Ages Yankee camp meeting or revival meeting. And every night we did something unusual. One night after the tent, we had roasting ears, corn. One night after the tent, we had Cajun food, jambalaya, beans and rice, things like that. Easy down there, easy. And then And then one night we had ice cream from Cook's Dairy Barn. They brought the ice cream wagon over and all of us got a free ice cream cone. So I went over and I got me a triple dip, butter pecan, ice cream cone. And I was walking back toward the tent licking that triple dip butter pecan. I tell you, it was so good. If you missed your mouth and got it on your forehead, your tongue would slap your brains out trying to get to it. And I passed this guy. He was had a white van, and he was leaning on the white van kind of like this. And he had a cigarette in this hand, and he had an ice cream cone in this hand. And when I passed him, he said, "Hey, you." I said, "Me?" He said, "Yeah, you. You go to church here?" I said, "Well, no, sir, I'm not a member here." I said, I'm one of the preachers in the meeting, in the tent meeting." I said, were you in the tent meeting?" "No, I didn't come to the tent meeting." He said, "I was driving down the road in my van, lost control and went in the ditch across the street. I got it out of the ditch. I saw the lights in the parking lot. I pulled over here to check and see what damage had been done." And he said, "And then I saw everybody getting in line for an ice cream cone, so I got in line and got one." So I started to talk to him about Jesus. And he was not interested. I talked to him a long time. I couldn't seem to get anywhere. So finally I said to him, "You know, we're having a meeting tomorrow night. We're going to play instruments. We're going to sing. We're going to preach. We're just going to have a good time. You ought to come." So he looked over at the tent and he said, "No, I'm not going in that tent." And then he said this, he said, "I'm afraid of that tent." I said, "Afraid of the tent? What do you mean afraid of the tent?" He said, "I got some buddies at work and they went to a tent meeting and something happened to them." He said, "They're not like they used to be. They don't talk about what they used to talk about. They don't do what they used to do. Something happened to them." And then he made this statement. Listen to me carefully. He said, "I don't want something running my life like that." I found out while I was talking to him. I found out he went in the ditch because he'd been drinking. I found out his wife was in rehab trying to kick a drug habit. And the whole time he talked to me, he had an ice cream cone in one hand and a cigarette in the other hand. And when the cigarette would burn down, he'd set the ice cream cone down and he'd light up another cigarette. And I thought to myself, you don't want God ruling your life, but you'll let a needle rule your life and you'll let a bottle run your life and you'll let a weed run your life. You say, "Well, preacher, why was he living that way?" Because he didn't have a father. Or I could put it this way, he had the wrong father. Because the Bible said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So Jesus begins his statement with "Father." So I'm wondering tonight, do you know him as Father? Has there ever been a time in your life Jesus said to Nicodemus, a religious man, he said, "You must be born again." He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I tell you, friend, when you get saved, the Holy Ghost of God moves in you. That's what Romans 8 says. Paul said in Romans 8, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And in the book of Corinthians, Paul said, "What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so the Holy Ghost moves in you. And when he moves in you, he will rebuke you and convict you about sin. And if you can go on and live in sin and live in sin and live in sin, it's an indication you have never been born again. Do you have a father? Jesus preaches us a message about sonship. Everybody's not a son of God. Only those that have been born again are the sons of God. The Bible said in John 1, I believe it's verse 8, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And John said in his epistle, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And listen now, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Are you looking for him to come? Do you have a heavenly father? There's not only a sermon on sonship, but there is a sermon on security. Listen to what he said. "Father, into thy hands. I like that little phrase because there's no safer place in all the universe than in the hands of God. I'm glad he's got a big hand. I'm glad he's got a powerful hand. I'm glad he has a loving hand. I remember when Jesus laid his hand upon John in Revelation chapter 3 and raised him up. I'm thankful for those hands. I was studying one time. I need to give you this, then I need to go on. But I studied one time in the life of Joseph, and I started noticing all the hands involved in Joseph's life. You ever noticed it? The Bible said that Reuben tried to deliver him out of his brother's hands, out of their hands. And the Bible said Potiphar bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. And then the Bible said that when Potiphar's wife wanted him to sin with her and he ran out of the house, he left his coat in her hand. So she must have had her hands on him. So you've got Joseph's brothers, they want to persecute him, and you've got the Ishmaelites, they want to profit off him, and you've got Potiphar's wife, she wants to pervert him. He seems like he's always in somebody else's hands. But you know what? You know what Jacob, his daddy, said about him in Genesis 49? Jacob's getting ready to die, and he calls all his sons in. He says about Joseph that he's a fruitful bow, and he's jumped over a wall, and he said that the arrows have shot at him. And then he said this about Joseph. Listen to me. He said, but the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Joseph, it looked like he's in your brother's hands. And it looked like he's in the hands of the Ishmaelites. And it looked like he's in the hands of Potiphar's wife. But he said, Joseph, from start to finish, you were in the hands of God. Amen. I want to rest in hand, don't you? I want the good hand of God to be upon me. So there's a lesson about security here. But then I want to say this and I'll be done. He gives us a sermon on sonship and a sermon on security. Once you get in the hand of God, you're safe. But there is also a sermon on service. Now listen to what Jesus said in his last words before he died. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus said to God, I give you myself, who I am and what I am. I'm thinking about him doing that. Remember when he was a boy? This is how he approached life. They took him up to the temple, and then they started back home and they lost track of him. And they came back and they found him and they rebuked him. And here was his answer to them. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? As he approached life as a youngster, it was in his heart to be about the business of God, his Father, recognizing to whom he belonged. How did he approach his earthly ministry? One day, John is baptized at the River Jordan, and Jesus steps forward. And John, he wants to be baptized, and John forbade him. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was baptized. Why was he baptized? Well, there's some folks who tell you that baptism washes away sin. But that presents a problem because Jesus had no sin. So if baptism is to wash away your sin, Jesus got baptized for nothing. Because he had no sin. Why was he baptized? Because this is what baptism is about. It's identification. And you know what he was doing? The Son of God was identifying with you and I as our Savior. But now wait a minute. He said this, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And what was the end result of him being baptized? The heavens were opened. The Holy Ghost descended upon him as a dove. And a voice from heaven said this, this is my love, in whom I am well pleased. I take it to mean that he approached his earthly ministry realizing he needed to please God. And then as he approached the cross of Calvary, how did he do it? The Bible said, as he prayed in the garden, he said, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." As he approached the cross, he said, "Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Father, I want to be what you want me to be." Now you say, "Preacher, that's interesting, but what's the point?" Here's the point. Now listen to me. When Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he was dying the way he had lived. It was an extension of his life. Everything about his life had been surrender to the Father. Now he's dying. And all he's doing is continuing what he's been doing all of his life. You see, the truth of the matter is, you're going to die the way you lived. I'm going to say, "Preacher, I'm going to live the way I want to. And when I die," that's right, I wouldn't count on that. Most people die the way they have lived. The old Puritan writer put it this way. He said, "'Tis folly to dream of heaven when every step is on the path to hell." You say, "Well, I'm going to live a wicked life. I'll do what I want to do. I'll run my own life. I'll do as I please, and I'll go to heaven." No, you won't. Jesus died as he had lived. And people die as they have lived. In the Old Testament, a man named Balaam, he made this statement. He was a prophet, a seer. And he said this, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." But do you know how Balaam died? The children of Israel executed him. You know why? Because he counseled the children of Israel to commit immorality with the enemy. And so here is a man who said, "I want to die the death of the righteous," but he didn't. You know why? Because he didn't live the life of the righteous. Now here's what I'm thinking tonight. I'm thinking from the start of Jesus' earthly life to the end of his earthly life, he was surrendered and surrendering. And so when he faced death, it was no great consequence to him to say, "Lord, Father, I give it all to you." Why? That's the way he'd been living all his life. And you know what the Christian life consists of? Constantly surrendering to Jesus. Constantly, day after day. I hear fellas say, "Well, when I got saved, I surrendered it all." Well, when I got saved, I surrendered all I could think of and all that I was aware of. But I'll tell you, over these years, I keep finding new places and new things. And the Holy Ghost said, "Okay, it's time now. I want that. Okay, it's time to leave that behind. Okay, it's time to start this up. And I keep having to surrender new areas and new parts of my life. And then sometimes I have a bad habit. I'll go back and pick things up, and the Holy Ghost will come by and say, "I want you to lay that down now. I'll leave that alone." The life of a Christian is a life of continual surrender. That's why death no longer holds a terror for the child of God. Because we've been spending our lives letting God have his way. And so now when death comes, it is not a new thing. It is not an amazing thing. It is not an outlandish thing for us to say, "All right, Lord, take me." We've been giving ourselves to him for years and years since he saved us. Let me ask you a question. Have you surrendered anything lately? Has the Holy Ghost said to you lately, "You need to lay that down. You need to put that away"? That is part and parcel of the Christian life. Jesus, he preaches us a sermon about sonship. You must be born again. About security and safe in the hands of God. And about service. The Christian life is a life of surrender. Continual surrender unto God. And if there is no surrender, then it is not the Christian life. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I wonder if you've ever been born again. If you've ever been saved. Could you say to me tonight, "Preacher, I could tell you the time and the place. I may not know what the clock said or even what the calendar said. But I know there's a time and a place where I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm saved. I am sure, preacher, that if I were to die right now, heaven would be my home. I can say with Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And preacher, though I may fear the circumstances of death, because I don't know how I'm going to die, I do not fear the result of death, because I'll be with Jesus." How many tonight, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed? The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So I'll let you say so. How many could say tonight, "Preacher, I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I have a Bible reason to believe I'm going to heaven when I die. I've trusted Christ." How many could lift their hand right now as a testimony? Saved and know it on my way to heaven. Thank you. You could put your hand down. Would there be somebody tonight would say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I need to be saved. I want to know. Would you pray for me? I'd like to pray for you. I won't call your name or point you out or send anybody to you. I wouldn't do anything like that. But you'd lift your hand quickly and bring it down. You'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved, but I need to be. Please remember me when you pray." Anybody like that tonight? I'm waiting a moment. Now I'm wondering tonight if you're a Christian. And I'm not sure. I think every hand went up. I'm not positive. But I wonder if you're a Christian tonight. You say, "Preacher, I believe I'm saved. But there's an area or maybe some areas in my life I'm not surrendered. And the Holy Ghost has spoke to me about it tonight. And I ought to do something about it. And I wish you'd pray for me. The Holy Ghost spoke to me about an area of my life that I'm not surrendered. Will you pray for me?" I see hands over there, and hands there, and there, and there, and there, and there, and there, and there. Lots of hands. The Holy Ghost spoke to me. I'd like to say hallelujah that the Holy Ghost speaks to us and doesn't leave us to ourselves. And tonight what we ought to do at an altar is just bow the knee and say, "Lord, the best I know how, I want to surrender. The best I know how, I want to be subject unto you. The best I know how, I want to say what Jesus said, 'Not my will, but thine be done.'" Won't you come tell him that tonight? You say, "Preacher, I don't know how to get victory over this." I know you don't, but he does. And the Bible said, "God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." And if you'll humble yourself before him, he'll help you tonight. Let's make our lives a life of surrender unto him. We used to sing this song at the old-fashioned camp meeting. "I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes." Father, help us tonight. You spoke to hearts. There may be someone here tonight that's lost. They've never trusted you as their Savior. And I pray tonight they will. There are some here who by their own admission said, "This place in my life, the Lord spoke to me about surrendering.
And I pray you'd help us live a life of continual surrender. So when we do meet death, Lord, it'll not be a strange thing for us to say to you, have your way, Lord, because it's what we've been saying all along. So I pray you help us tonight. Help your people get glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our brother's going to come. We're going to stand to our feet. What you going to sing, brother? 154, I swear.